chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's our primary passage today. We're just going to start with it. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If believers are to demonstrate a strong testimony in an unbelieving world, we must live above reproach in the four arenas of God-ordained social interaction: in society, in the workplace, in the family, and in the church. This morning, in the opening section of chapter 3, we will examine God's instructions for the smallest unit of social structure ordained by God, the family. In the first two categories, our submission is required to civil authorities and to employers. But the issue of submission is also critical within the family, beginning with the wife submitting to her husband. Here, Peter directs six verses to the submission of wives to their husbands, and one verse to husbands serving the needs of their wives. I know what you're thinking. At first glance, this division of verses may seem out of balance. By the way, the teasing part of my personality would like to employ some humor at this point, but amazingly enough, I am going to employ my filter for now and move on. I do have a filter. Sometimes I even use it. So why six verses for wives, but only one verse for husbands? Because in Peter's day, when a wife became a Christian and the husband did not, the potential for conflict and difficulty was huge. In the society in which Peter lived, when women, who were viewed by their society as inferior to men, became Christians without their husbands becoming Christians, other people often sought to embarrass or even shame these husbands because of what was viewed as an act of defiance. So, let's first look at what God says about the wife's responsibilities. In first century Greco-Roman culture, women received little or no respect. As long as they lived in their father's house, women were subject to the Roman law of patria potestas, which means the father's power. This granted fathers life and death authority over their children. Society had a similar legal authority given to husbands over their wives. So, if a woman decided to become a follower of Christ, her decision to change her religious beliefs on her own sometimes resulted in severe abuse from her unsaved husband. When such conversions did take place, A wife needed to know how to respond to her husband in order to help him come to know Christ. Her basic duty was to continue to be submissive in order to influence her husband toward Christ. But here's another question that's even more foundational. Should a Christian wife stay married to an unbelieving husband? Here is the answer from God's Word. A believing wife is to stay with her unbelieving husband. If the unbelieving husband is willing to stay married, a believing wife must not divorce him. 1 Corinthians 7:13. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Paul went on to say that an unsaved spouse benefits from the favor of God bestowed upon the saved spouse. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. However, if an unbelieving husband refuses to stay with his believing wife, she is not bound in such circumstances. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, in this specific circumstance, when the bond of marriage is broken by the unsaved spouse, the believer is free to remarry. So, although Greco-Roman culture considered a woman as inferior to a man, such has never been the perspective of Christ. This is clear from Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. However, being equal does not mean being the same. God has given husbands and wives different roles and different responsibilities. God has given wives specific responsibilities as it relates to their husbands. What are those responsibilities? The first one is this: a godly wife is to be submissive and respectful. That's from verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Just as followers of Christ are to be submissive to civil authorities, 1 Peter 2:13, and to employers, 1 Peter 2:18, wives are to graciously submit to their own husbands. Once again, the term submit is a military expression which means to arrange in formation under the commander. Also, through the Apostle Paul, in both Ephesians and in Colossians, God taught that wives are to submit to their husbands. Let me be quick to affirm that submission does not imply inferiority in any way. Anybody that says it does not understand Scripture. Keep in mind, when Jesus was on the earth, he willingly submitted to the Father. And yet the Bible is very clear that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. So why are wives to submit to their husbands? Why? Because God has designed different roles for husbands and wives for the good of the family. Think of it. God put this whole thing together. God created man. God created woman. God created marriage. God created procreation. God created the family. Don't you think we should listen to God about how this thing runs the best way? So in similar fashion, submission, a commanding officer is not superior in character to the troops which serve under him, but his authority is vital for the proper functioning of the unit. Someone has to be the leader. Someone has to be the follower. Have you ever seen a marriage in which both husband and wife are constantly vying for power and control? Have you ever seen a marriage like that? Or maybe you've been in one. Here's the deal. It never, ever works. So God says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That Peter referred specifically to their own husbands indicates that he was not commanding women to be submissive to all men in every context simply because they are men. And yet, as we have seen, in various settings, God commands all of us to submit to authority in the government, at work, within the family, within the church. Next, when the scriptures talk about husbands who are disobedient to the word, it's not just talking about general disobedience. No, this is specifically referring to an unsaved husband who is rejecting the gospel. Amazingly, in spite of the profound enmity of this unsaved husband's soul toward Jesus, if his Christian wife will continue to submit to his authority, she may very well be the instrument that God uses to influence him to Christ without ever speaking a word. Wow. Peter's point is this, that the godliness of the wife is the most significant example that a husband will ever see, an example which God may very well use to open his heart to the gospel. Now, this unsaved husband, at some point need to hear the words of salvation, perhaps from his wife. But the foundation for his receptivity to the gospel will be based upon seeing with his own eyes the godliness of his wife's behavior, which is demonstrated in her submission to him. So, if you are a Christian wife whose husband is an unbeliever, the way you live is the most significant factor in Jesus' love being believable for your husband. It's a big deal. A loving, gracious, submissive attitude is the most effective evangelistic tool that a believing wife has. Now, closely related to this is the wife's responsibility to be chaste and respectful. Christian wife, if you mess around with a man who is not your husband, the likelihood is you can kiss your unsaved husband's salvation goodbye. Could there be greater disrespect than for someone to mess around with someone else who is not their spouse? Ephesians 5:22 says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." This means that a godly wife is to show honor and respect to her husband as unto the Lord. Christian wives, God calls you to respect your husbands the very same way that you are to respect the Lord. That's a tall order. And yet God will empower you to do it if it's the desire of your heart. Number two, responsibilities of the wife. Number two, a godly wife is to be modest. Verses 3 through 6. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. This text does not prohibit godly wives or godly women from styling their hair, or from wearing jewelry, or pretty clothing, or makeup, which is why the translators added the word merely. Your adornment must not be merely external. The bride in the Song of Solomon, we read, was beautifully adorned. The point that Peter is making is this. Your main focus should not be your physical adornment. Your main focus should be the salvation of your unsaved husband. What is the context? The context is speaking to a wife who has an unsaved husband. His spiritual needs, not your vanity, should be the main thing. So, superficial adornment, wearing the best cosmetics, dyeing your hair wild colors, wearing costly jewelry to complement extravagant clothing does nothing to help get an unsaved husband saved. The truth is, an exaggerated emphasis on such things is what commonly consumes ungodly women in the media-dominated culture in which we live. But godly women have a totally different focus. Their focus is to demonstrate the heart of God. Long before Peter's time, God, through the prophet Isaiah, pronounced a very harsh judgment on women who were obsessed with outward adornment, but whose heart was cold to God. From Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord says, "The women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors, and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding." Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? So you can be really pretty on the outside, but if your heart is cold toward God, God says it's a huge problem. Women of God, would you allow me to share a fatherly word with you? Godly men do not want to see what can be seen when you wear a low-cut blouse. Godly men do not want to see what can be seen when you wear form-fitting clothing. Who are the only men who want to see such things? The wrong kind. Godly women are different. Instead of being consumed with their external appearance, godly women are passionately devoted to developing the inner beauty of the heart. Here's what Paul commanded. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. Notice he did not say ugly. That's good too, isn't it? He's not saying you have to be ugly. He's saying be modest. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing. Listen to this next part. And not draw attention to themselves. Isn't that what most women do in our society? Not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. The passion of Christian wives and Christian women should not be for temporal beauty, but for the lovely adornment of godliness, as seen in a quiet and gentle spirit. Beauty such as this is real beauty. Not only is such beauty precious in God's sight and attractive to her husband, godliness such as this also demonstrates the beauty of Christ within. Now, it is possible for a woman's appearance to be so unkempt and so uncared for as to repel her husband and maybe everybody else. Ladies, if you need to take a bath, take a bath. Men too. Because if you walk around all nasty and nappy and yuck, you make the gospel offensive. This is just as bad as a woman who gives too much attention to her external adornment. Remember, in everything we do, we represent Christ. And then we read in former times, which means in the Old Testament times, many believing women exemplified the principles of submission and modesty. Peter says that they used to adorn themselves with submissiveness to their own husbands. Thus, Peter's call for such behavior is not unprecedented, as he specifically cites Sarah as an example, noting that she obeyed Abraham, going so far as to call him Lord, which means master. As I have mentioned before, I have pointed this verse out to Crystal many times, saying, "See there? See there? Don't you want to call me Lord Lindy?" And amazingly enough, I'm still waiting. Can you believe that? The point that Peter is making is this. In both word and deed, Sarah totally respected her husband. Wives who follow Sarah's example have made the commitment to do what is right before God, even though they might have some fears as to where such submission to an unsaved husband might lead. So, are there times when a woman should not submit to her husband? Yes. If he tries to make you willfully violate Scripture, politely decline. But short of this, submission to your husband is right before God, because God wants to use you to help bring your husband to salvation. Now we move on to verse 7, the husband's responsibilities. And some of the wives are saying, it's about time. The husband's responsibilities, verse 7. In the same way, again refers to the duty of submission. This time, it is the believing husband who is to submit to serving the needs of his wife. Husbands are to obey this God-given duty by adhering to three basic responsibilities. The first one is this: a godly husband is to be understanding. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, which means they must be considerate. The term understanding speaks of being sensitive to and considerate of the wife's needs. Consider her feelings. Husbands, are you listening? Consider her insecurities. Consider her fears, even if you think they are irrational. Consider how best you can help her. Consider how you can help make her life better. Then, after all of this consideration, selflessly do what blesses your wife. Believing husbands must constantly nourish and cherish their wives in the bond of intimacy. Listen to these instructions from the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. A godly husband will be understanding and considerate and selfless. Number two, a godly husband is to be chivalrous. Also from verse 7, live with your wives as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, just as submission does not imply inferiority for the one who submits, so the word weaker does not mean that the wife is intrinsically weaker in character or in intellect than her husband. The word weaker also does not mean that wives are spiritually weaker than husbands. It simply means that women generally possess less physical strength than men. With this in mind, Christian husbands are to sacrificially provide for and protect their wives. Number three, a godly husband is to be a companion to his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Again from verse 7, and show her honor. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands are to honor their wives with companionship as fellow heirs of the grace of life. This is not referring to eternal life, but to the ultimate friendship that belongs only to those who possess one of God's most precious gifts in this life, Christian marriage. Christian marriage is an amazing, grace-filled gift of God. I want to borrow my wife for just a moment. She loves coming up on stage when I'm preaching. That was funny. I hope you got this on tape and it was loud enough, because I might not get to hear that again. This is my beautiful wife, Crystal. This woman is the most beautiful woman in the world, both inside and out. Crystal is an amazing gift, grace-filled gift of God for my life. I cannot begin to tell you what a blessing it is to walk through life day by day with this wonderful woman. What a gift. Crystal, how I thank God for you. Thank you for being my wife and my friend. Can a pastor kiss his wife in the middle of a message? Very nice. Thank you. All right. For those of you who are waiting for that Christian spouse, can I give you a word of encouragement? It's worth the wait. I am telling you, it is worth the wait. Don't settle. Don't rush God's plan. He's got a good plan for you, whoever you are. When you wait for God's choice, you will thank God for the rest of your life. Intimate companionship and friendship in marriage was a virtually unknown concept in the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's day. Husbands had little interest in friendship with their wives, expecting them to merely maintain the household and bear children. But in contrast to this, a Christian husband is to cultivate a depth of friendship with his wife. How does he do this? By honoring her with loving consideration, by chivalry, by companionship. May I give you husbands and wives a word of encouragement? Some of you live in the same house, but you only are like two ships passing in the night. You don't spend time together. You don't date each other. You go your way, they go their way. It is not what God intended. May I encourage you, move some pieces around to develop and cultivate a close, intimate friendship with your spouse. Don't tell me you can't. Yes, you can, if you make the right choices. It may be something needs to go undone. You do what needs to be done to spend time building a friendship with your spouse, because that is God's intent. Husbands, you should lead the way. Let me tell you how important this is. Did you notice the last line of verse 7? It's so important that God says, if the husband refuses to love his wife in this way, his prayers will be hindered. Husbands, work is not your first priority. God is. But after God, your wife should be the second priority. Wives, your children are not your first priority. God should be, and after that, your husband. So make God's priorities your priorities. Yes? All right, a final word to married couples. Whatever you do, when we finish today, do not get in your car and say to your spouse, did you hear that? Did you hear that? You need to. Don't do that. If you do that, you have totally missed the point of this message. So what should you do? Ready? Very simple. Do your own verses. You take care of your verses. As unto the Lord, you take care of your part and leave the rest to God. Got it? Enough for today.